I greet you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus, seeking his presence amongst us. It dawns on me that while we have people moving away from time to time and so on, yet when we come in the name of the Lord Jesus, we have this room filled with God himself as he comes amongst his people if we worship in his name. So let's rejoice in that and be strong in the Lord this morning. And it's also good to have some folk who once we might have called visitors, and to see you again. Pray God's blessing to continue upon each one of us this morning. As usual, most of the items that you would need to know for activities through the week and so on are printed out for you on the sheet, and just to urge you to make good use of those things. As for magazines, we have a whole set this morning, and do urge you to make good use of them and take them and pass them on and so on. So, well, let's do it. There's the Record, the big magazine. There's the Free for the Youth for the next 2 months. The Instructor will be on the table as well for anyone extra, but it will be given out to the Sunday School first of all. And there's Missionary Prayer Notes for December. So that's the full Free Church set. I also want to make special mention of a new CWI Herald. We only get a few copies at a time of those, but it applies to all of these things. Please do take them, make use of them, because if someone else wants one, they can always ask me and we can get a hold of more copies. So it's whether it's that or the Record or any of these things. So do take them up from there, make use of them, and especially to be praying through the things that you find in those magazines. So that's a special point about those. But indeed, let us take all of these things in the spirit of worship and service unto our God, and we continue in that worship, hearing his call through the words of the psalmist. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. So let us rejoice in our God, turning to sing together. First psalm this morning is Psalm 95. Sorry, it's on page 126. Psalm 95. And we take the first three stanzas, so that's down to halfway through the verse marked 7. Oh, come, let us joyfully sing to the Lord. To the rock of salvation, let us raise our voice. Let us come before him expressing our thanks. Let us with loud singing praise him and rejoice. And so we are thinking of thanksgiving for what he has done for us, our salvation, but also praise to him for who he is and what he is. Psalm 95, 1 to first part of verse 7. Standing to sing, and we stay standing after that to pray together.
Oh, come, let us joyfully sing to the Lord, to the Lord of salvation, let us praise the Lord. Let us come before him, expressing our thanks. Let us with loud singing praise him and rejoice. The Lord is the Creator, King of all gods. The earth he has blessed, he holds in his hand. The heights of the mountains belong to the Lord. The oceans are his, and he formed them.
Let us now pray together. O Lord, as we hear this, your word and the summons to your praise, may we ourselves attend clearly to your voice, that we would not be hard of heart, but ready to listen, to learn, to understand, that you might open our eyes to further understanding, that we might grow in a knowledge of you. You are eternal as God, you are gracious as Lord, and so it is that we come to your worship this morning, to lift up your praise and to offer thanksgiving, as well as pleading before you, continuing in dependence upon you. In many ways, O Lord, we do turn to you, but so often it is to cry out for your help and provision in what we understand to be our need. We pray that you would refresh us in mind and heart to think all the more on you, in your holiness and glory. Completely apart from any blessings we have gained, you, O Lord, are worthy that all men should bow and serve and worship you. We pray today that you would teach us and impress upon our minds that this is our great need, that we should do all for your honor, and that we should also seek the grace to help us in such lives for your praise. We do pray, O God, that you will show grace and mercy in accepting the worship that we offer today. From the beginning, as we enter this place, to lay our offerings before you out of your gifts through this past week or the past month, to joining together in fellowship and singing your praise and bowing before your word. In all things, O Lord, may your Spirit be our guide, so that truly all that we do and say will be in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus, that we may rely upon that promise, that in so doing you should be present among us. And so we do give thanks also, but even in this, praying that your Spirit will be at work, that our thanksgiving will be fitting for the fullness of your grace to us. Your grace in giving us your Son, in appointing him to such a death for our sins. And so we cry, O Lord, and we pray that you will continue to clothe us in his righteousness as you look on us. That you would not look on us in sin, but pardon us our sins. Let them be forgotten, having punished Christ for them, and also raised him beyond and above them. In times such as these, O Lord, when millions in this world make at least a passing reference to the appearing of the Son of God as a human child, as there is mention of that great cry of the angels that there is peace on earth, to keep it clear for us that that peace is finally accomplished, most fully found, in his conquest of death, that we might be all the more earnest in using this day, the Lord's Day, the day of his rising again, to the honor of his name. And so also in this, may we know the great benefits which can only be found in him, and that you would uphold us as your own people in days to come. And so, O Lord, graciously hear us. In all these things, prosper the worship of your name, both here and with those who are absent, whatever they may have chosen to do, and throughout the world. We ask all, seeking that you would hear us, accept us, in Christ alone, and to his honor and praise. Amen. Let us read and hear together the law of God as he gave it first to his ancient people Israel, as to them so also to us, a rule of thankfulness for our lives. As God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of God, seeking his blessing and understanding upon it for our lives. Let us further read in God's word, turning for our first Bible reading this morning, apart from that reading of the law, to the prophet Isaiah and chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands, and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. God grant his blessing on his word in our hearing, in our hearts this morning. Let us turn to a response in singing in Psalm 85. Psalm 85 on page 113. Let us each sing these words with a whole heart. From verse 8, we take it up through to the end of the psalm, the second half of the psalm. As God has spoken to us, I will hear what God the Lord says. To his saints he offers peace, but his people must not wander and return to foolishness. And so we sing through to the end of the psalm, 85 from verse 8, page 113. Let us again stand to sing.
I will hear what God the Lord says, to his saints he offers peace. But his people must not wander and return to foolishness.
Especially for the young ones amongst us this morning. A few weeks ago I was talking about something that I learnt and trying to use it to understand other things better when I was flying. I was travelling a long way to Australia and back, remember. And perhaps it's more important, or it comes in that kind of flying, some of the shorter flights. Like last week I was up, had to go up to Edinburgh for a couple of days, and it didn't happen then. But when you're flying for a long time, a long trip, and especially through the night, as many of the long flights are, and if you've done that, you might remember that when it's, especially when it's in the middle of the flight, and it actually happened even when it was daytime, but you had to pull down the windows, so it was, and then they turned all the lights off partway through the flight, so it was all dark in the plane. But they didn't go around and check off if we wanted the lights off. They just said, somebody somewhere said, now's the time to switch the lights off. And so it was dark for all of us. I thought, that's an interesting one, because it's something like that that the Bible says, that there was someone, first of all, and he made a decision that affects everyone. And that was Adam, who sinned against God. And that's affected the rest of us. And the Bible talks about sin and puts us in darkness, just like that plane when the lights went off. And we're all in darkness, in sin, because of that one decision. But you know the story, it goes on that you're flying in the plane and you're going to stop your journey sometime. So the time comes when the same person switches the lights back on. And it's that one that's really interesting, I think, because there are some people, when it went dark, that they fell asleep. Some people can sleep when they're flying like that. And I saw there was one close to me, and the lights came on, and she just pulled the blanket higher up over her head. She just was not happy about the lights going on, that she would have to wake up. And she stayed asleep as long as she could, and she kept the blanket up. She didn't want the light. Now that seems to me to be another very interesting thing that is very like what the Bible is saying. That light comes in the life that Jesus brings, and he brings it for all who will believe. Now it's different, isn't it? It's there for everyone because it's such great light. It's a bit like when the sun shines. It's the same for everyone in the line of the sun. The light comes on the plane, so really it's the same. It's shining on everyone. But there are some people who want to cover themselves. They don't want the light. And that's what the Bible is saying. That's what we're reading this morning and studying this morning. That John's Gospel tells us about the great light, Jesus, who comes amongst men. And he's there for all men. The only thing is, some people, it's like they cover their eyes. And Paul talks about that. And other places, we learn about that. There are some people who don't want it. But the other interesting thing, as I see it, is that that journey comes to an end. And everyone, there are some people there who want to stay asleep even when the lights come on. But they're going to have to wake up. They're going to have to get up. They're going to have to move on. And you can say, in the big story of the Bible, you need to say, what happens then if they didn't want the light when it came on, when Jesus came? Now, the light is for you as well. Don't cover your eyes. Well, maybe we can talk about, for some people, it's cool to wear sunglasses wherever you are. But in this case, don't cover your eyes. That's not cool. It's not wise. It's not sensible. Make sure that you're ready with the light that Jesus has brought amongst us. And we're going to be studying and learning a bit more about that today. But it was interesting to think about the way that these things work. And next time you're on a long journey and the lights go off on the plane, maybe you can think about it. Someone is making that decision and it affects you. But how are you going to respond to that? Interesting one, when the lights go off and it's all dark, there are some people who say, I need light. And they'll press the button and they will have light. Well, we can do that too in all the darkness that still is around us as well. That makes it even bigger, so we'll stop there. So think about those things. We read about the light as we turn to John's Gospel, not chapter 1 where we'll be studying, but chapter 12. You see, the thing about the early part of John is that he's sort of introducing a lot of things that he's going to be talking about later on, or that Jesus was talking about. He summarizes it at the beginning, and we start to look there, but then it comes up again later on. So John chapter 12, and we'll start reading at verse 35 through to the end of that chapter, verse 50. John 12:35. Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke, and departed, and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, so that I should heal them." These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Reading so far, and seeking again the Lord's blessing, enabling us to understand and to bring the praises to him. And speaking of understanding and in the light of what Jesus himself said, that there were those who do not receive him, let's turn and take Psalm 14. We sing together. It's in some ways it's a distressing psalm. But yet for those who do turn to the Lord and acknowledge him, there is rejoicing, gladness at the close, but that is because the Lord himself is present, the Lord does endure. Psalm 14, page 15, we'll sing the whole psalm, "Where the fool does speak in his heart, there is no God, he says. They are corrupt, their deeds are vile, none walk in godly ways. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the human race to see if any understand, if any seek God's face." And as it closes, "May help from Zion come, the Lord his captives bring. And then let Jacob's tribes rejoice, let Israel gladly sing." Let us sing Psalm 14, standing again to sing.
The fool speaks in his heart, there is no God, he says. They are corrupt, and he is our God. None walk in godly ways.
Upon the hill.
Let us again turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, as we sing words that were prepared so many years ago, we know that we ourselves are surrounded by those who say there is no God. We ask that you would continue a good work in us, that we will be firm in the knowledge of your existence and your very closeness, your work in the lives of people, those who will trust in you. And such a work that will bring great joy, that will lead us to wonder at your grace and the perfections of your work even now, and to look forward with an even greater hope, therefore, that certain hope in Christ Jesus of an everlasting presence with you in your service. But so, O Lord, for us today, do equip and establish us, establish your people, where some may be in what seems to be a desert land in their spirit. We pray that you would refresh and bring forth fruit. There would be that fruit of the Spirit, that there would be holiness and patience and grace. We would know the fruit of being found in your worship, walking humbly before you. And so we would humbly ask, O Lord, confessing that we have no right in ourselves, but may we be heard for the sake of your Son. May we know the blessing, having believed in his name, and found that we also may call you Father. And as our Father, we commend ourselves to you in our needs. For each one, present or absent, who has needs for health and well-being, maybe in body or mind or soul, or in all of these things, we ask, Lord, that you would heal and uphold, that you would turn eyes unto you where maybe anxiety or fear, that there would be a reliance upon you. So may it be for our young folk, many who are going through particular pressures, some who are dealing with examinations just now. We ask that you would guide them through, and may they have a knowledge of your strength and therefore your peace. And for the other demands and pressures upon them, especially where they mix and interact with those who have no time for you, we pray, Lord, that you would guide them clearly through such things, that they too would be set firmly upon that great highway, that way of holiness that does lead unto you. We are also mindful, Lord, of some who are particularly facing long journeys, and we ask that you would watch over them and provide the strength for these things. We pray for each one of us in all of our coming out and going in. We ask that you would help us in even one step of our day to rely upon you and to know that our needs are supplied in you. We would remember today, for Friday, we'd think of a friend, Roddy McLeod, and his fiancée as they plan to for marriage on Friday in Singapore. We ask, Lord, that you would watch over Roddy as he travels, and as they face a number of practicalities that need to be resolved. We ask, Lord, that you would help in these things, and that you would help them as a married couple, that they would serve and honor you in all that they do. Do prosper the ministry that he's engaged in as he serves those who in the armed forces, and with the prospect that so many of them have these days of seeing action in very difficult places. And we would commend these armed forces to you at this time. Pray too for those who send them and all the decisions and provisions that need to be made. We ask that there too there would be an extension of your grace, that there would be out of this a recognition of you by those who know your preserving and your leading. But we would ask too, Lord, and as we would think of places like Afghanistan and other parts, we are reminded too of the needs of your wider church, as there are many who in places like that who are oppressed by those who are being fought against as well. We ask, Lord, that you would uphold them as they stand in their faith, that they would stand firm and hold fast and know that their labor is not in vain in you. Pray too where your people are amidst general suffering that is around, for the folk in the Philippines, in Samoa, in Indonesia, and even in this country in Cumbria. We ask that where your people are amongst those who are suffering, that they would be able to bear witness to the Eternal One in them, that though there is upheaval in this world, yet you are constant and trustworthy. We ask too, Lord, that where your church ministers in every part, that there would be that same plea, that we would know the working of your Spirit in the simple things, in the essentials, that we would not be tempted by the world's ideas of success, maybe either in size and wealth for some, or in issues of being acceptable to all men, even those of sinful hearts. We pray that we would stand firm upon the truth and uphold the light and the Lord Jesus Christ amongst us. May it be so in the church in our country, that there would be a true light found Christ dwelling in your people, and that as we do go on in your service, that in all things there will be that singing to your praise, that our hearts would be extended to, as it were, to bursting with our boast in the Lord, that you would have all the honor and the glory, even now in this life. We ask, Lord, that you would graciously hear us for your own name's sake, and taking away all sin in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I did say a short while ago that we would be studying again in John chapter 1, John's Gospel. We have read and studied in some of this chapter, in the early verses. And we take it up now at verse 9 through to 13. Let's just read these few verses again this morning. John 1 at verse 9. That was the true light which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The light of men. before these verses, we learn of the John who was sent by God with a message to be a witness, John the Baptist. And there we learn that he was a witness to the light, to him, as we read in verse 15, the person called the light, the person who came after him, but was greater than he. And the gospel author has seen fit to stress in verse 8 that this John himself was not that light. We don't know, but you might well suppose that there are some people who were laying claim on John's behalf that he was the light. But John the Apostle says, he was not that light. But if that's the case, if John was not that light, who was? What was that light? And so it is that John takes us on. He was not that light. And then in verse 9, that was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. We go on to learn of this light, including what it is that makes him the light, the special light, the light with exceptional and unique qualities. And so, just to trace through what John tells us in his gospel account, we see that this true light gives light to every man. We see, too, that he was not received. But then, thirdly, that he gives a right to those who do believe. He gives light to every man. He was not received, but he gives a right to those who believe. So first then, to see, he gives light to every man. And here, first of all, John re-emphasizes, I think, how different this light is from every other. He says it is the true light. There are those things that make themselves out to be light, but this one was the true light. Later on, for example, Jesus would teach, we have it recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, 23, he says, if that light that is in you is darkness, there are different kinds of light. And you might say, use the idea of relative light, one is compared with the sun, for example. You take some of these lights that you have inside, they're small. When the sun shines, you can see everything out there. When this light is on alone, you can't. It is light, but it is darkness, if you like. And it reminds us that men can so easily be deceived to think that they do see, that they are in full light. And all the time, they're walking around in gloom, at some measure of darkness. As he said of the Pharisees, Jesus said, he said, they're blind leaders of the blind. They thought they could see, but in reality they were blind, as were many around them. They thought that they had better sight and better understanding of God's ways. But it was as blindness compared with this light, the true light that comes to men in the person of Jesus, the Son of God, as John introduces him or announces him later on by name. This is the true light that comes and gives light to every man. True light by which we can see things as they really are, God, ourselves, and the world around us in which we live. And so John says there is true light beside which everything else is darkness. And you can see more of that when he goes on and says it gives light. He gives light to every man. There's no other light that can do that. It is truly unique. Gives light to every man. I think it's important that we do realize this. The full light that the Bible does have in view is especially the heart of man being opened and that he finds salvation. This is the fullness of this light. And that light is, it's not variable. It doesn't strike men, I think, in different degrees. It is, considering where it comes from, God himself is without change. He's without variableness. It's like a sunny day. It's only when you hide yourself in the shade that you're not under the brilliance of the sun. And it's the same. It doesn't vary depending on one person or another. The light is there in its fullness for all who will see it. But we might also notice that he is the source of all light, and there is a sense in which we need light, and we have light in different aspects of life. I've said the full biblical sense of light is salvation from our sins, but there are other aspects to life that he brings as well. He is the source of this too. Although many are fools who will not acknowledge, who will say there is no God, they will say that they find light in other ways. But he is the source of it all, though it is not acknowledged by many. And then John goes on, and he reinforces this point that the light is to every man. He has a bit more to say about this. In verse 10, he says, he was in the world, the same world that was made through him. He is great enough to make the world, and he has come into the world. It is this great light, this truly, truly awesome light. And he comes into the world that was made through him. I'm speaking about every man. He gives light to every man. He comes into the world. Not just parts of it, not just the Middle East, but he has come into the world. He also says in verse 11, he came to his own. Now some might say, well, isn't that just talking about the Jews, people of Israel? I don't think it is, because of what he goes on to say. That he says his own did not receive him. Yes, it might seem to follow through that it was the Jews. They didn't receive him, many of them. But as many as received him, there were some who did, and there were some who did also among the Gentiles, as he was opened up to them in due course. He comes to the world. He comes to every man. Whatever men might think or say, the truth is that God is God. This is the Son of God. The Word was God. The Word is the life and the light. He was God. And he's God of all men. Though men, many men do say there is no God. But he is God of all men. And the light that he sends is significant for all men. You could be talking to someone on the other side of the world and you could say, it's a lovely sunny day. And they would say, no, it's not. Well, that's because they're in the middle of the night. They just don't see the sun. It doesn't mean the sun is not there. The sun is here. The light, the true light is here. Though men blind themselves to it, the spirit of the age, the God of the age, blinds them to it. God is the God of all men. The light has come to every man. Though they don't respond to it, or there are so many different responses. I do think that in the context in which John wrote, he was probably the last of the gospel writers, many years after Jesus died. Probably the context does suggest that this is a signal to the non-Jews as well, to the Gentiles, that light has come for them. In Luke chapter 2, we read of the baby Jesus being taken to the temple. And old Simeon takes him up and remembers the Old Testament prophecy that here is the light to the Gentiles, as well as to God's own people. And so he comes to every man. He came to his own. As a man, fellow human beings, he comes to us. He comes also to his own because he has made us. We are his own by virtue of his creative work. John flags that up as well, doesn't he? He was in the world and the world was made through him. It's his own. But also because he came in human form. He came to be one with us. In every, from every angle you look at it, he comes to his own. Men. Every man. And so to begin with, John makes no qualification regarding who this light has come for. If there is any qualification, that comes, I think, with a very heavy blow in the second part of both verses 10 and 11. The separation between the light and men, and also between men. Two kinds of men, if you like. A division begins to appear, all because of the light. He's at the heart of it. And so we find that he was not received. First, in verse 10, the world did not know him. The very world that was made by him, the world that was his own, the world did not know him. And in verse 11, his own did not receive him. I think I mentioned it before. Receive is a Bible word that signifies somebody taking a strong hold of what is offered to them and making it their own. It's very similar to the way that we might or could use it. Perhaps some of you will be talking about it in about 4 weeks' time. When some of you give gifts, someone receives the gift. And if you're making the gift, you only know that that person has received it, truly received it, if they do make it their own, if they treat it as their own, if they use it. The child, you little young ones, you have a toy and you use it for yourself. You make use of it and you show that it's your own. Receive it. Take a hold of it. It's given to you. But to know, his own, or the world did not know him, is another Bible word along the same lines. It's not about things that you might know for tomorrow's exam, and then by Tuesday you've forgotten half of it. It's not that kind of knowledge. It's a personal knowledge. It's knowing him as a person especially, and very closely. That's the way that the Bible uses that, except in this case, it's in the negative. The world did not know him. The world kept him at arm's length. I don't want to know you. The world put the shutters down when he got too close. The world did not receive him. Take this light into its arms and say, I'm going to live by this light. That's what John is reminding us of here. When he talks about the light, remember, a little while back, he said in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not, as we have it here, comprehend it. I think there it does mainly refer to the attempts by the power of darkness to overwhelm that light, to overcome it. But I think it also does say something about men having no idea just who they were dealing with. Didn't understand. Therefore resisted and tried to overcome. They didn't know who they were dealing with. Men don't know who they're dealing with. In the next 4 weeks you'll hear a great deal about Jesus in one setting or another. And Christ and Christmas. But so many people don't know just who they're talking about. Don't see the true light for what it was, who he was. Didn't recognize it, didn't take it to their hearts to either know or receive him. This true light, this glorious light, that reaches to all men. I'm also reminded that he says that he will come again, and then no one will need to say, oh, he's there or there, go there and you'll find him. Everyone will know. He is that light for all men. But many do not yet receive or know him. But I pick up on this point about light that could not be overcome by darkness back in verse 5. You see what darkness is trying to do? Darkness is resisting the light. Darkness is at work to try and stop the light from penetrating. you think about going out in the bright sunshine. There is a little just for the moment. And what do? Out of darkness, you cover your eyes. You do something. You use the sunglasses or a cap or whatever it might be. If you are driving for a long time on a dark night and there are headlights coming at you for a long time, your eyes get tired. And so it goes on. There is effort required in the darkness when the light comes, if you want to shut it out. And it is so much more so in spiritual application. If you cannot see this light for what it is, you're doing something to stop it. There is some personal activity being engaged in. Yes, Paul says that it's the God of the age that veils their eyes and blinds them. But there's personal involvement in that as well. I think that gives us much of the foundation for what Jesus taught Nicodemus about the reason for man's condemnation just a couple of chapters later in John chapter 3, where we know John chapter 3 verse 16. Let us know as well John chapter 3 and verse 19, where he says, "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Love, it's about devotion, it's about commitment in the Bible. Men loved darkness rather than light. That's what they were committed to, involved with, and wanted to shut out the light. And that brings that condemnation. It leaves them in the state where they were, without light, without hope. I do find it a terribly sad thing, just the way that John puts it here. He came to his own. Came to his own. And his own didn't receive him. What do any of us have that has not been given to us? What are we that has not been given to us? He has made the world. To whom else do we ever belong? We are his own, every one of us. Add to that the question, to whom did he come wishing to identify himself? With men. He came to his own. And how does the prophet put it? He was despised and rejected of men. Turned away. Unwanted. His own did not receive him. Didn't recognize him. Didn't want him. He belongs with us. Our Maker. Our Redeemer. In human form. He came among us. He belongs here. And then pushed him away, right through to the cross. There are different examples we could think of. I'm reminded of a story where there was an art exhibition. It can be a delicate field, if you like. But there was one main artist exhibiting on this occasion. And so the gallery opened and the visitors came in. And they, as you do, perhaps, you go around the gallery and you look and you talk together about the qualities and what might be the meaning in this piece of work, painting, a sculpture, whatever it is. And so there was one who realized there was somebody standing beside him, and he was looking at this painting, and he started talking in flowery language and describing what this painting was all about, and being a bit critical at times as well, and for the man next to him to say, "Well, I'm the artist." Thought that he knew all about it. But there was the one who did know about it. He was unrecognized and unheeded. Well, all the more so. Here is the great artist who has made this world. The world did not know him. Came to his own. The world, his own, did not receive him. When you consider what he brought with him to give to his own, to give to those who would receive him, it's even more astounding that men have rejected him and still do, because he gives a right to those who do believe or receive, as many as received him. Amongst all of these, there were many by and large, it seems, who did not receive him. But there were some who did. And to them, in verse 12, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In contrast to that rejection, but there were some who received. And he gave light to them. He was that light. And they opened their eyes to that light. And there were many that we read of the days of Jesus who were downtrodden. And they themselves were despised. They were ignored. Society just had no place for them, time for them. Mark tells us in chapter 12, he says, they heard him gladly. They knew there was light. There was something that rejoiced their heart, gave them gladness. The light itself, himself, was a great change for them from what they knew. Do you know it yourself? Do you know that great hope that this light brings? But to take it further, the great thing I think about this as well is that there are those who've known the blessing of the light. They knew that joy and gladness. We do. Do you? And if you do, isn't that wonderful enough? Quite enough. To find at last a clear and a true light on life's path. So you have that. You receive him. You receive light. It's a wonderful thing. But what do you find? You receive him and you get something else. This light, God at work through this light, has something more in store. It's as though at home your mum asks you to do a favor for her. And because she's your mum, you do it happily. It's once you've done it. You've done it just because she's your mum. You're responding in love for the love that she shows you in so many ways. You've done it. That's great. That's enough. I've helped mum. I've done a favor for mum. It will please her. And I'm pleased. Then you find that she says, thank you for doing that. Here's something for you. It should be enough to do what you've done. Jesus says that, or Paul says that later on, that we've done enough in responding in love for the love that he has first shown us. But what does he do? He piles more and more on. He gives and he gives and he gives again. Along with what we might call simple salvation comes something far beyond what we have any right to hope for. Saved out of our sin, what does the so-called prodigal son say to his loving father? He says, I'm not worthy to be called your son, just accept me as a servant. Wouldn't you say that to this light who has come amongst us? But the father says, no, you are still my son. You are my son. I give you the right to become children of God. No, we can't completely divide it, but there is something additional here, something that is grace upon grace piling on to us. It is not just a right that we might take or leave. It's would be giving in to the mind of the world, but this is one that is fully applied. He gives it with that believing in his name. To become a child is not a take it or leave it kind of thing. And so John then goes on to explain just a little more about this new life, what this childhood means. And again, I think he is setting the scene for things that are dealt with on a number of occasions later on, especially, for example, when Jesus spoke with Nicodemus. He says this new birth, to become a child of God, it's a new birth. Different kind of birth, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. simple negatives. Just not that. Not what you're so familiar with. But it's of God. We don't know other kinds of birth, except by the understanding that the Spirit gives. This is not a natural birth or sonship that the light is bringing about here. It's this birth of the Spirit. Birth meaning a new life, a new creation. And just so as in that first creation of the natural world, the world was made through him. So it is in this case. This new creation, this new birth is of God, because the light is of God. The light brings its own illumination in its great power. That light enables men to receive and to believe. And so in that believing, in that receiving, you gain sonship to become children of God. And that is an immense privilege. If you can get hold of Knowing God by J.I. Packer, he has an excellent chapter, one of the very best pieces of Christian writing I've ever come across, on this theme of adoption, biblical theme of adoption. Great glory and sonship of God's people with our God. Tremendous, tremendous blessing. Well, I need to close. Here we have been looking at the witness borne by two Johns. They bear witness to the coming of God's light among men and for men. Why do they do this? What's the purpose of it all? It's a great purpose, so great that that is the whole point of John's Gospel. We may well say the point of the entire Scriptures. Don't ever think of this as tedious or merely repetitive.